Brendan and I did not coordinate the music's content and the message tonight, but our hearts were knit together by the same spirit, and several of those songs that he sang were just like they were chosen to go along with this message out of Hebrews on the faith of David. And I want to read to you some of these verses that we just sang. And think about what we've been learning in Hebrews. Why is Hebrews the 11th chapter there? It's obviously a chapter about faith and faith of our ancestors. But one of the things that God says in Hebrews, and we'll look at it in a minute, is that faith pleases God. So we want to do things that please God. And exhibiting faith is one of those things. And in the life of David, David had many opportunities, God provided those, many opportunities to exhibit faith or not. And in many ways, David walked by faith. And he, like us, was a man that was imperfect, and he failed. And in fact, specifically in the case of David, we see how he then walked immediately after his failures. Let me read to you this song that we just read. It says, "He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whatever I do, wherever I be, still 'tis God's hand that leadeth me." Now, if you think about David's life for a second, the things he went through, the places he went, the circumstances he was in, even the Psalms that David wrote, doesn't this song speak to David's commitment to God leading him? He leadeth me by his own hand, he leadeth me. His faithful follower I would be, for by his hand he leadeth me. And then the other songs that we sang too, really speak to the role of Jesus drawing us near as we walk through this life of faith. And what a comfort it is to know that not only is he leading us, but he is drawing us to himself. We don't walk this life of faith on our own or by ourselves. We walk it alongside and with Jesus as our leader, as our guide, as our teacher, as our Savior, as our God. So let's pray to him. Father, thank you for the opportunity tonight to be together with these godly people that love you and are here because they too want to walk by faith to please you. Thank you for your Spirit indwelling us, that we might have this common power, this common goal, this common desire, this common love to obey you and walk in faith. Thank you for the many examples that you give, not only in Hebrews chapter 11, but other places in the Bible, that give evidence to those who walked by faith, the rewards they received as they trusted you and the pleasure that it brought you as they walked in faith. Father, help us tonight to see some value in the life of David in regards to living by faith in light of challenges and difficulties and circumstances and, yes, even deep personal sin. for these are the things that we sometimes face too. So, Father, tonight, ask that your Holy Spirit would be the teacher that teaches us, that leads us, that my words would be your words, that would cause your word to come alive in the lives of people by your Spirit for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at these men in Hebrews, I think the important question that we want to ask is, what does God want us to know? Specifically tonight about the faith of David. When you think of David's character, when you think of the character qualities of David, what kind of things do you think of? David is one of those men that, although the reference to David in Hebrews is just David, David is very well known and written of in the Bible. Oh, 180 some odd entries or something like that. What do you think of when you think of the character of David? Just raise your hand. What kind of things do you think of? Brave, yes. Courageous. David was courageous. We see this early on in his life. And, you know, some of these things are character qualities that we're born with. And David seemed to be courageous. I mean, he was out in the fields with his sheep, and he was fighting lions and, you know, just doing some tremendous things. John. Yeah, it says he's a man after God's own heart. What does that mean? Wow. You know, we see so much of the life of David exposed, especially in 1 and 2 Samuel, and we see David doing some things that, man, why does God say that this is a man after my own heart when he does these things? There's something about David that is really important to God, and we're going to take a look at that. What else do you remember about the stories of David? That's okay. There's some negative things too. You can share those. Maureen? Yeah. We're not going to look too much at that story, but that's a really incredible story. And if you look at that carefully, David received Jonathan's friendship, and he loved him. But in reality, it was Jonathan who was the leader and the lover in that situation. But that he had a very noteworthy friend there. Yes. Abby. Yeah? Yeah, that's pretty incredible. We're going to look a little bit at that tonight if we have time. That God, David honored God's anointed and chosen in a phenomenal way. We'll see to the extent to which he went to do that. Anything else? I'm going to give you one more. David's love, in fact, it's probably, could use another L word, lust, or weakness for women. And these four things that we've talked about so far interact with each other, because that's David's life. This is who David was. But first, let us turn to Hebrews chapter 1 just to refresh our minds with the concepts of what we are looking at here tonight. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. This is a description of faith. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Now, let me just qualify the hope there. That is the hope that God gives you. That is a hope of eternal things and things of God. It's kind of akin to the things where the concept of where we will get the desires of our hearts and God will put those desires there. So we will desire what He desires. So we hope for what He hopes for. The conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. Let me skip down to verse 6 to just complete this without going into specific examples. And without faith, it is what? Impossible to please God. Where does that put faith in the ranks of important things in our life? Right at the top. Right at the top. For whoever could draw near to God must believe that He exists, and listen to this, and that He rewards those who seek Him. Rewards those who seek Him. You know, right now we are called to walk by faith, not by sight. Do you know that faith goes away? There will be a point in our existence where we no longer have to live by faith. Because we will see. We will see God. We will see Christ. We will see a world without sin. We will see people without sin. And we will walk by sight. And what was invisible, what is invisible to us now, will be visible. What God promised will be, will be. Do you believe that? Look at verse 3. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. As Christians, we believe that, right? That God created out of all of this out of things that are unseen. He spoke it into existence. That very truth, that very understanding is there for us so that we can believe other things, hope in other things that are not yet realized that we cannot see. So we live by faith. We can't say, I'm not going to believe unless I see it and be a Christian. We must trust God. But the time will come to an end where we do not see. And that is a great thing to look forward to. Even though you do not see Him, you love Him. For now, we walk by faith, not by sight. It's so important that Romans 14:23 says, for whatever does not proceed from faith is sin. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. So let's look at these four attributes. Let's look at this concept of bravery or courageousness. So turn to 1 Samuel chapter 17 to start with. And David had some very impressive natural talents. He was good with a slingshot. And for those of you that have ever tried to use a slingshot, a fairly sophisticated tool compared to probably what David had, you know that that's not a very accurate tool. I mean, I have deer that just ravage my backyard, so I got a slingshot, and I thought, boy, I'm going to put an end to this. And not only did they not do too much different when I hit him. Most of the time I couldn't hit him. But David had some skills that he developed with a slingshot when he was out tending his sheep, where he would practice with his slingshot at rocks and birds and maybe every once in a while a little stray sheep. So he got to the point where he's pretty good with a slingshot. Starting in verse 36. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine, said Saul to David. Go, and the Lord be with you. Then Saul dressed David in his own tunic. He put a coat of armor on him and a bronze helmet on his hand. David fastened on the sword over the tunic and tried walking around, but he was not used to them. I cannot go in these, he said to Saul, because I'm not used to them. So he took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, chose five smooth stones from the stream, put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bare in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked over David and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. And he said to David, am I a dog that you come at me with sticks? I think he meant to say sticks and stones. But and the Philistine cursed David by his gods. Come here, he said, and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals. David said to the Philistine, you come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. What did David just do? He preached a sermon to Goliath. And his sermon was based on his knowledge and his trust in God. And David's knowledge quickly grew to one of the character attributes of God, that he is omniscient, he's omnipotent, omnipresent, and most of all, he was sovereign. What God said was going to come to fruition because of all his attributes that he can apply. So where did David put his trust early on? He's a young man at this point, a very young man. He was 30 when he became king, so this is quite a time before that. Where did David put his trust? In his sling? He might have been good. He wasn't that good. In the armies behind him? Yeah, they were good, but they were cowering. Did he put his trust in the possibility that Goliath would not be able to kill him? That he wasn't really who he said he was? Goliath was a giant. He could have squished David like a bug if it wasn't for the Lord. David put his trust and his faith in God because God said he would be successful. He recognized God and his abilities, and he placed his trust, his faith in him. So he believed in God, and that was exhibited his faith. So let's go on to look at another one. David's respect for God's chosen or anointed ones. So let's go to 1 Samuel 19. And as you look through 1 and 2 Samuel, this is a really interesting study, just looking at what happened with David. And you see a lot of facts, you see a lot of reports about what David did and others in his life. But if you read the Psalms in parallel to that, you see David's heart. You see how David was fearful at times and how he was lonely and sad and even depressed at times and angry. But you see a pattern in the Psalms that David wrote where he laments and grieves and cries out to God. And then he says, my soul has been revived. I have been refreshed. I have been healed by the Lord. That's just a really interesting pattern to see as you look through the Psalms. Okay, 1 Samuel 19, verses 1 through 11. Saul told his son Jonathan and all his attendants to kill David. But Jonathan had taken a great liking to David. Let's, just for time's sake, let's skip through this. Go down to verse 11. Saul sent men to David's house to watch it and to kill him in the morning. But Michal, David's wife, warned him, if you don't run for your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. Now skip down to verse 24. So it's, you know, this is no small thing. You've got the king and all his men after you to kill you. I'm sorry, we're going to skip down to chapter 24 now. So keep that in the back of your mind. Throughout this time between chapter 19 and chapter 24, in some form or another, sometimes subsided, Saul and his men are pursuing after David to kill him. And they get close, and in several places it says God did not allow David to be put in their hands. Chapter 24, verse 1. After Saul returned from pursuing the Philistines, he was told, David is in the desert of En Gedi. So Saul took 3,000 able young men from all of Israel, set out to look for David and his men near the crags of the wild goats. He came to the sheep pens along the way. A cave was there, and Saul went in to relieve himself. David and his men were far back in the cave. The men said, this is the day the Lord spoke of when he said to you, his men are telling him this now, I will give your enemy into your hands for you to deal with as you wish. David could have capitalized and acted on that. His men, his counselors, told him this. David had a conviction. Then David crept up and unnoticed, and cut off a corner of Saul's robe. Afterward, David was conscience-stricken for cutting off a corner of his robe, and he said to his men, the Lord forbid that I should do such a thing to my master, the Lord's anointed, or lay my hand on him, for he is the anointed of the Lord. With these words, David sharply rebuked his men and did not allow them to attack Saul, and Saul left the cave and went his way. Notice what he does. That's not enough. Verse 8, then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, "My Lord the King." When Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face to the ground. That's conviction. That's conviction that comes from trust in God and a desire to honor Him. Faith in God causes us, or should cause us, to act in radical ways when the circumstance calls for it. This is, if you contemplate this situation, 3,000 men outside the cave, your back's to the cave, you come out and you yell out to the man that's out to kill you. Okay, let's continue on. 2 Samuel. Let's go to chapter 2 Samuel chapter 11. Up to this point, for the most part, it appears that David has been focused on God's calling for him, leading his men to protect or free Israel from the tyrannous surrounding nations that have taken advantage of Israel for so many years. And chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "And it came to pass after the year was expired, at a time when kings go forth to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants and all of Israel, and they destroyed the children of Ammon, besieged Rabbah, and David tarried still at Jerusalem." So where is David? All of Jerusalem have gone out. This is a pretty major battle. This is not just sending out a small garrison to deal with some troublemakers. This is a big war, a big battle. And where is David? What does David do? Stays home. And what is David going to do? "And it came to pass in evening time that David arose," verse 2, "from off of his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon." Do you think this was just per chance? David didn't know there could be a woman down there in this pool. This is his palace. Was this a pure coincidence that David went out there that time of day and looked that particular point? I don't think so. "And David sent and inquired from after the woman, and one said, 'Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?' And David sent messengers and took her, and she came into him, and he lay with her, for she was purified from her uncleanness, and she returned to her house." And you know the story after this, that Uriah the Hittite, her husband, is sent by David into a position in battle where he is killed. David orchestrated that very carefully, involved other men. This was a, for us on the outside to look in and see it, this was obviously a very evil thing to do. And as you see things that David did in his life, and you don't see much of a response from the Lord. But in this particular case, when David had Uriah killed, it says that this displeased the Lord. This displeased the Lord. It was not of faith. So turn to chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord sent Nathan unto David, and he came unto him and said unto him, there were two men in one city, the one rich and the other poor. The rich man had exceeding many flocks and herds, but the poor man had nothing save one little ewe lamb, which he had bought up and nourished. It grew up together with him and with his children. It did eat of his own meat, and drank of his own cup, and lay in his bosom, and was unto him as a daughter. And there came a traveler unto the rich man, and he spared to take of his own flock, of his own herd, to dress for the wayfaring man that was come unto him, but took the poor man's lamb and dressed it for the man that was come to him. And David's anger was greatly kindled against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord liveth, the man that hath done this thing shall surely die. And he shall restore the lamb fourfold because he did this thing and because he had no pity. This is David's response. Nathan hasn't even solicited this response yet. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. Thus say the Lord God of Israel, I anointed thee king over Israel, and I delivered thee out of the hand of Saul, and I gave thee thy master's house and the master's wives unto thy bosom, and gave thee the house of Israel and of Judah. And if not had been too little, I would moreover have given unto thee such and such things. Skip down to verse 20. There's a condemnation that follows that action. And now we see David living in the midst of this condemnation. And this has to still start in verse 18. On the seventh day, the child died. So this is David's child by Bathsheba. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead, for they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him, and he did not listen to us. How can we say to him, the child is dead? He may do himself some harm. But when David saw his servants were whispering together, David understood the child was dead. And David said to his servants, is this child dead? They said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. And then he went to his own house. And when he asked, they set food before him, and he ate. Then his servant said to him, what is this that you have done? You have fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food? This is quite to the contrary of what their tradition would have them do. But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba. David had this heart after the Lord that the Lord speaks of. And there's something specific about David's heart that was a delight to the Lord. We see David handling his own sin in some clear and obvious ways. He takes account for it. He takes the responsibility for it. He accepts the punishment that God gives him. And he makes every effort to change. Turn to Isaiah chapter 66. Verse 2, God speaking, "All these things my hand has made, and so all these things came to be, declares the Lord. But this is to the one to whom I look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word." Now, David's very teaching and upbringing, the traditions that he would be used to, would tell him to do something different than this. Verse 3 says, "He who slaughters an ox is like one who kills a man. He who sacrifices a lamb, like one who breaks a dog's neck. He who presents a grain offering, like one who offers pig's blood. He who makes a memorial offering of frankincense, like one who blesses an idol. They have chosen their own ways, and their soul delights in their abominations." Do you see the difference? Do you see what pleased God? Verse 4, "I also will choose harsh treatment for them and bring their fears upon them, because when I called, no one answered. When I spoke, they did not listen. But they did what was evil in my eyes and chose that in which I did not delight." Okay, one more passage to look at here. Look at Psalm 51. There's 150 Psalms. David is credited for writing probably 78 of those. So we see David's heart. We see David open himself up to God. We see David in times of distress and fear, when a man's pretensions, when a man's facade melt away and you see the real man. I think that's one of the really important things in David's life, in the circumstances of David's life, is the drastic, fearful, radical circumstances that he was under. Because in that we know that what we see here is David's true heart. Psalm 51, 17 says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise." David knew this. David is saying the same thing as Isaiah said. Let's look at the context of this a little bit, starting in verse 14. "Deliver me from blood guiltness, O God, O God of my salvation. And my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, you will not despise. So most importantly, what we can learn from David trusted God. David had faith in God that caused him to trust him and believe him and obey him. With his sin in salvation, he knew that God was his God, the God of salvation, and in his sanctification. We know that this was the heart of David. And God says that he was a man after his own heart. Let's pray. Father, thank you tonight for the opportunity for all of us to learn together these great truths of what's important to you. Lord, we want to be ones that have good theology. Therefore, we need to be good theologians. We need to study you. We need to know what pleases you, what you want, and then look for that in Scripture. And that includes the lives of these ancestors that did things that pleased you. David pleased you because he trusted you and he walked by faith. And especially, maybe especially in the case of his great sin, he trusted you as his God and his salvation. And this causes David to be remembered, to be noticed and referenced here in this wonderful hall of fame of people who lived by faith. Father, help us to live by faith in these ways as well. Help us to encourage one another in our walks. Help us to love one another in patience and kindness and gentleness with self-control as each one of us goes through circumstances in our lives that causes fear and trepidation, that causes temptation unto sin, but gives us opportunity to walk in faith with you. In Jesus' name, amen.